I'm sorry, Romans chapter 13. Romans. Romans chapter 13. Yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 13, we want to pick up on something that we were studying actually 2 weeks ago here in Romans chapter 13. Follow along with me at verse 1, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning, that we can gather together as a family of believers and allow your scriptures to edify us. We do pray for light and for wisdom, that the things that you teach us in your word would affect our thinking, our lives, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. 2 weeks ago, when we were here in Romans chapter number 13, we actually spent some time going through these verses here, verses 1 down through 6. And there were some questions that came up as a result of that study, and I wanted to spend a little bit more time on it just so that we can clarify some issues here. First of all, let's review. When the Apostle Paul says in this section here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What Paul is speaking about here in this section, as we studied about 2 weeks ago, Paul is teaching us about the doctrine, the fact that God has ordained human government. That is, God has ordained the capacity and ability and responsibility of man to rule over man. And we saw, we saw that back in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, and I want to do this real quickly because we just have a lot to cover today. In the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, it covers approximately 2,000 to 2,500 years of human history. All right, and then when you go from chapter 12 through chapter 50, it only covers about 350 years. And of course, in chapter number 12 is when the call of Abraham occurs. So if you think about it proportionally, in 11 chapters, you've got a lot of time that is covered, whereas in the balance of the book of Genesis, you only have about 350 years. So it brings up a question. It brings up the fact that in these first 11 chapters of your Bible, he's compassing so many years. That means that it's obviously some selective information there. Everything that is there is critical. It's important. And what we looked at was the fact that when you study Genesis 1 through 11, there are four key institutions that God established and ordained for humanity back in the book of, in the creation. The first one, who remembers what the first divine institution was that God created? Volition, write that, okay? Or free choice, okay? That's the first thing he ordains. God establishes the fact of free choice. Adam had a right. He could choose. All right. Who remembers what the second one was? Marriage was the second one. Okay. God comes along and says it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. So God ordains marriage. What was the third one? The family is exactly right, okay? All right, that was the third one. And then, of course, some time passes where you have the flood, things like that. Immediately after the flood, the same instructions that God gave to Adam, He gave to Noah, but He gave some additional information. And fundamentally, what was involved in that was human government. Okay? Human government. When he gave man the right and responsibility to execute what we call capital punishment, in doing so, He's giving man the right and the responsibility to govern themselves. That's what's happening back there. When Paul here in the book of Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." When he's, in the context, he's talking about human government, right? He's talking about how we as Christians, how we as believers ought to respond to, how we ought to interact. He's got his sugar there, right? Okay. Now he's just going to need some coffee whenever that's ready. But anyway, what Paul is speaking about here in Romans 13 is the responsibility that we as Christians have in relationship to the government. Okay, think about that. The responsibility that we as Christians have to the government. Now, not every government, since Paul wrote this forward even to our day, not every government, in fact, none of them are God-honoring governments, right? When Paul is writing Romans, which governmental authority is in power? Rome. Was Rome a God-fearing, God-honoring government? No, an absolute heathenistic government, okay? And yet Paul does say here, you need to be subject to them. He says, for example, a little bit further in the same chapter, at verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." See, we as believers understand that the present day setup of human governments is not the eternal setup. This is only temporary. And the only reason that human governments are allowed to continue even now in all their various forms is because God is still continuing the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Let me say that again so that we all get that and understand that. What is the only reason that human governments are allowed to continue as they do right now, ever since Paul wrote this? Anybody know? What's that? Yeah, because we still live in the dispensation of grace. Is it going to change when this dispensation of grace ends? What's going to change about it? Christ is going to rule. And He's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron. It's going to be a different kind. See that? It's going to be a theocracy. God, in human flesh, is going to reign and rule on the planet. Other governments will still be around, but they'll have to submit to His government. Okay? So as long as God allows the dispensation of grace to continue even another day, well, therefore, you have various human governments in all of their forms, whether all the way from a democracy, a republic, all the way to a dictatorship and so forth, whatever it might be, that those they're all going to continue. Not because God Himself is setting up each one of them, and that's where the question came up, so that's what we're going to deal with here in a minute. But they're allowed to continue, not because God Himself is setting up whoever the Prime Minister of Europe is, or whoever the ruler of Iran is, or the President of the United States. God is not setting up the individual. Rather, because He allows the dispensation of grace to go another day, then human government continues. And it's not going to change until the Lord returns. And so what Paul says here in Romans 13, that our responsibility as Christians is to be subject to that governmental authority. Now, when is the only time that you should not submit yourself to the governmental authority? When they expect you to pay taxes, right? Okay. What's that? That's right. When it goes against God. When the orders that they give to you, when the things that they tell you to do are clearly against God's Word. And then what you do, if you have to rebel against that, you rebel against it willing to suffer the consequences. That's a walk of faith. See that? So, in other words, if the government was to come along and say, you know what, John, you can no longer preach publicly like this. All of Christianity in all the United States, you can no longer preach in these public forums and so forth. You can't preach in your homes, that type of thing. Well, what do we do? You keep preaching. We go to our house with understanding the risk that they would come and take us in jail, etc. And we're willing to endure the risk.
Well,
endure the consequences and so forth. Okay.
Would you endure what you're saying, or would you go farther yet and overthrow that government?
Here's what you do. Look at verse 6, verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for what? What's it say there? See what it says there? What's that mean? See, what we understand, Paul never taught the Romans, they lived under an oppressive, heathenistic government. Paul never one time, nor Peter, by the way, never one time suggested to his audience that they should attempt to overthrow the government. He said, that's not the solution. The governments in place now are only in place now. Why? Just because the dispensation of grace has continued another day. That's why. The Lord is the one that's going to overthrow the governments and so forth. So what you do is, if there is a means to change those in governmental positions, such as elections, things like that, then by all means you employ those means. But you do not take up arms, for example, against the government. If the government was to come in and tell you that you can no longer preach the Bible, you can no longer be people of faith and so forth, or else we're going to throw you in jail, well, then you'd have to do kind of like what they do typically in China. You have to meet in private places and so forth, realizing that if they catch you, they're going to throw you in jail. It was a risk worth taking. And so that's why it says, for conscience sake. We have a clear conscience of, that is, we understand why the governments are still in control. It's because Christ has not taken the kingdom yet. It's because the dispensation of grace is still here. See that? Go ahead.
Who are the people who came to America and then fought to stay here and have their independence? Were they against God's will?
Okay, that's a very good question. The people that came to America and fought for their independence, were they against God's will? What was the difference between what they did as compared to, for example, if they came and said, we couldn't preach the Bible anymore? What was the difference? What's that? They went somewhere else completely. What else? They start a whole new system of governments, what they did. It's really a different kind of a concept. It was a colony, sure, but it was a different kind of a concept. It was not the local church body of Christ taking up arms against the government. Okay, it was more of a freedom movement, whatever, that kind of thing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't participate in those kinds of things. But it would be wrong, for example, say the leadership of the local assembly to say, okay, now let's, you know, we're not going to allow the government to come in and tell us we can't preach the Bible anymore. So here in California, we are going to establish our own country here, and we're going to declare this an independent, you know, state, independent government and so forth. See, that would be totally foolish. That would not be walking by faith in what the verses say here. Go ahead. You absolutely could do that as well. You have choices to do that, yes. But if you're going to stay, then you have to understand that if you're going to oppose what the government says, and you oppose what the government says when the government clearly tells you to disobey the Word of God. But if you're going to stay and oppose what the government says, you have to do it realizing that if they come and take you and throw you in jail, it was the risk that you took. So instead, now you have a jail ministry. It's exactly what you do, okay, and so forth. Yes. Yeah, the comment that Joseph's making is that there is a way to oppose, you know, the government. And depending on the type of government that you happen to live in, the government we live today is very different than the government of Rome. So if the type of governmental system that you live in allows for elections, majority rule, votes, that type of thing, by all means you have to participate in that. You have to give some influence that way. But in Rome, they didn't have those choices. And there are Christians all over the earth, ever since Paul wrote this, did not live in the United States of America. They lived under repressive, brutal governments all the way since that day. A lot of times we tend to look at this just from our very narrow, you know, Western United States viewpoint. And sure, this is where we live. I'm not saying go live anywhere else, okay? But I am saying that these passages apply to Bible-believing Christians for the last 2,000 years in any form of government. Certain forms of government allowed the citizens to make, you know, proper legal redresses, and certain just did not at all. Have y'all been following the things that have been, we were talking this morning about the things that are happening in Burma, Myanmar. Those marches for democracy and so forth. And I mean, it's just a brutal, brutal military dictatorship that runs that country. And you know, they just don't tolerate. They just mow them down. You remember in China, Tiananmen Square, you know, remember that? That really wasn't that many years ago. And
yeah, we buy all of our toys.
All of our toys and everything. Yes, it's amazing, you know. So, anyway, yes, go ahead. Okay, what if our government doesn't keep our own laws? The question is, when have they ever? When has man ever done that? So what happens, it's true that you have an eroding of basic constitutional principles, and I think that's what you're driving at. But any time that you put man in rulership over man, what have you also done?
Mistake.
What's that? A mistake, okay, that's right. But why? But why? Yeah, because you've got corruption over corruption. When God told Adam there that he gave to man the capacity to rule over man, similar to the law, he gave the law to show man that they couldn't earn their way to God, that they needed outside salvation. Well, so too, in giving man the rulership over man, apart from God, what does he demonstrate to man? That you need me. You need my rulership over you. See that? So when you say what happens when they begin to change the laws against freedoms and so forth, it happens right from the start. Right in the formation of every government is the seeds of its own destruction because of pride, because of flesh, because of the desire for power and those kind of concepts. So it's a very good question. So what in our particular form of government, at least at the present, we do have legal means. We do have ways and means to be able to stem the tide of rebellion, to stem the tide of apostasy from, say, for example, the Constitution. In other governments, let's say we lived in China, we wouldn't have those freedoms. And yet the verses still tell us, be subject, get the gospel out, the government's not going to be here forever, human government, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and change everything. And the only reason that these governments are allowed to continue right now is just because the dispensation of grace has continued another day. That's all. You and I as believers understand that. That kind of a concept there. Okay, now, does that, any other questions on that? So the question came up, however, if you look back at verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You will often hear people use that verse to teach that God is the one who is setting up specific rulers in various countries. And that He's done that throughout the dispensation of grace, not just the dispensation of grace, but throughout history. That God is the one who raises a man to power, such as Pharaoh, such as Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon and so forth, such as Alexander the Great over the Greek Empire and so forth, such as Caesar in Rome. And more in modern times, that the way that they read that verse, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. If you teach and believe that it's God who is setting up the various leaders of the various governments, well, who therefore do you have to say that God set them up in power?
Hitler.
You have to say Hitler. Who else? Stalin. Joseph Stalin, what'd you say? You have to, and listen, and that's where the big one came up. Because if you remember, during the second election, running for office of Mr. Clinton and so forth, what were all the Christians saying? All the Christians were praying, oh God, you know, I know you don't want this man to be president. Lord, and I forget who was his opponent at the time and everything, but all the Christians were praying, Lord, we know it's your will that Mr. Clinton is not to be the president because he's a philanderer and all this kind of other stuff and everything. And instead this other man. And so all the Christians got together to pray for God's will to be done. And yet they knew God did not want Mr. Clinton to be president, is what they said. And then lo and behold, what happens? He gets reelected. So now what did the Christians have to say? Well, they quoted that verse right there and they said, well, that verse says the powers that be are ordained of God, so God must want him to be president again. Now, wait a minute. Do you wonder why humanity out there looks at Christians and says, you guys are worse than the superstitious heathen?
Well, you could twist it and say, why? Because I want the rapture to come.
Yeah, and some of them said that kind of a concept, okay? But see, out of one side of your mouth, you're saying, we know God's will is that this man's not president, because God told us. And over here, you're saying, well, God must want him to be president. Well, this, and that's where this one really began to kind of fly in the face of people. And they really got to think, now, wait a minute, is that what that verse says then? What I want you to do is I want you to go with me to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Here's a passage that you will often hear to support the idea. You see, if it's God that is in fact setting up various rulers of various empires and governmental authorities and so forth, then whether it was Hitler or whether it was Idi Amin or whether it was Mao Zedong or whether it was Genghis Khan or whether it was President Bush or whether it was who's the president of Canada right now? Is it Jacques? Anyway, I forget his name. But who's the guy that was just over here from Iran? Stirred everybody up. Who was it? Ahmadinejad. You know? So God must have put him in power. Right? You know? Is he going to be okay? He's got to use the bathroom. Yeah, you have to take that walker. Okay. Nathan, could you maybe just kind of help him over there? Would that be all right? What's that? You just got to take orders from these women around here, okay? They know what they're talking about. You know, it's for your safety, brother, okay? All right, anyway. So look at Daniel chapter number 2 here. Look at Daniel chapter number 2, verse 21. Let me run some quick references with you. Look what this verse says. Talking about, look at verse 20, Daniel 2, 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what Daniel believed. Keith, right back here. You got to come back here. There you go. Pass it up, brother. You're going kind of faster. They're going to give you a ticket. Okay. Yeah, put his walker inside there too, just in case he needs it. Okay, anyway, you can see that Daniel believed that God removeth kings and setteth up kings. See that? Jump a little bit further ahead, if you would, over to chapter number 4, verse 17. It says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." This is chapter 4, verse 17. "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Hence, you know, Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, whatever. Look at verse in the same chapter, verse 25. Look towards the end of the verse, it says, "Tell thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Verse 32. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." Now, is there any question about that? Is that pretty clear? That Daniel believed and taught in his various visions and so forth, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and God gives it to whomsoever He will. So see, therefore, the Scripture teaches that whoever the particular human individual of a particular government is, that God put him in charge. Therefore, you would have to say that people like Hitler and those guys, that God put him in charge. Now, you brought up a question. Well, wait a minute. Isn't this yet future? What else? Don't people need to rightly divide the word of truth? And what's the answer?
Yes.
Okay. The particular passage in chapter 4, actually, yes, Romans 4:3, right? The particular passage that we read in chapter 2 is both in the past and the future. Okay. Chapter 4 is the past. Okay. And of course, the real key is, you know what, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. There's another question we have to ask in this passage. See, when these passages say, for example, chapter 4, look back to verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basis of men. There is a context around these verses. Daniel is not saying here that just randomly God sets up a particular empire and prime minister of that empire, and then things change, and then randomly He sets somebody else up. That's not at all what this passage is teaching. What we want to do is we want to go back and get a little bit of background and then quickly fast forward back to Daniel, and we'll be able to appreciate, therefore, the significance of all these verses. Because these verses are not teaching the idea that, for example, God put President Clinton in office, that God put President Bush in office, and that if in the next election you have another Clinton, then the rapture is definitely going to happen really shortly after that. You know? All right. So, anyway, what's that? Yes, exactly. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, there you go. It's interesting that when Paul wrote about the rapture, he never connects the arrival of the rapture or of the rapture. He never connected it with who's in governmental office, who's in power, because that's not the connection, you know. So, all right, so let's do this. Real quickly, in the Old Testament, who is God's people? Who are God's people on the earth? Who is it? It's Israel. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 28 very quickly here. Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to kind of go through this quickly here. God created the nation of Israel for the express purpose of being His kings and priests on the earth. There is no other nation in history like the nation of Israel. There just isn't. Israel had a unique conception and a unique birth. They were conceived through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The miracle child and so forth. And they were born out of Egypt. There's no other nation in all of human history that has a history like Israel. There just isn't. They're unique. God created the nation of Israel for the express purpose of being His kings and priests on the earth. Government, human government over all the earth was going to be vested in the nation of Israel. And what God did back then in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what He will do in the prophetic kingdom program in relationship to governments is always related to Israel. As an example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, what does that mean?
Top dog.
The top dog, yeah. And actually, they weren't dogs because they weren't Gentiles. But, but you're right, they're the top dudes, man. They're the top kings. He's going to set them on high above all the nations of the earth. An exalted position, favored nation status with God. No other nation was going to have that favored nation status except Israel. See that? And he goes on and says that He'll bless them in the field. Basically, He's going to bless them in all that they do. And he says at verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the what? The head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. What does that mean? If they're going to be the head and not the tail, what's that mean?
Sure.
The top dog again, right? You know?
You do the wagon.
There you go. Yeah. It's
that word if.
Yes. The big if. Yeah, the big if right there, okay? So when God created the nation of Israel, He created them for the purpose of being His kings and priests on this earth and that they would rule over all the nations of the world. And His response to His dealing with the other nations on the planet was all related to Israel. It was all related to how Israel would respond to him, whether in faith or not. If they obeyed, then they would be the head of the nations. They would be above all the nations and so forth. What happens if they disobeyed? Well, if you go down to verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee," and so on. And you go down through the list here, and you can see that there's all these curses, a total, complete reversal of positions, including the fact that he's going to take them out of the land and he's going to give the Gentiles rulership over them and over the land. He himself was directly going to be involved in overthrowing Israel at the hand of the Gentiles. The Gentiles would come and take over the land and take Israel captive. God himself was going to do that. Okay? He says at verse 44. How about if you start at verse 43? It says, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." See the reversal of positions? He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. See that? An absolute, complete reversal of positions. Reversal of fortunes. And it's God himself that was going to do it based upon what? Based upon Israel's response to God's Word. Okay? That's key. That's key to understand and appreciate that. In human history, since the creation of Israel, back there in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the way that God dealt with all of the Gentiles' nations was in relationship to how Israel obeyed or disobeyed His Word. Now, how did Israel do? Did they obey? No. Look in this same chapter, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 63. "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And the life shall hang in the doubt," and so on. See that? So who's doing this? The Lord's doing this. But notice, when the Lord speaks about these things, He speaks about them only in relationship to Israel. When you study the Old Testament, You constantly see Gentile empires rising and falling, rising and falling, rising and falling, especially prior to the Babylonian captivity. You got all these Gentile nations fighting each other or, you know, destroying each other. God wasn't doing all that until the time that it gets to the point of the fifth cycle of chastisement, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. And God says, okay, I'm putting into effect what the covenant said, that I was going to scatter you among the Gentiles, and I'm going to make you the tail and not the head, and I'm going to have the Gentile nations come and rule over you. That's when God began to actually manipulate the Gentile empires. God brought Syria onto the northern kingdom, and then, go with me if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 27. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 27. And then, of course, we're also going to look at something in Daniel. Okay, now watch Jeremiah 27 and verse 1. Jeremiah 27 verse 1. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, okay, now stop there. When you're in the reign of Jehoiakim, where are you in Israel's history? Real quickly now, let's just do it this way. Israel comes out of Egypt. They go towards the promised land. They don't enter in. They have to wander all those years and so forth. And then who is it that takes them in the land the very first time? Joshua takes them in the land, right? Okay, so they go in the land under Joshua. Okay? Who is their first king? Say it loud. Okay, so you've got Saul as their first king. Then who's king? Then you've got King David. All right? Then who's king? Solomon. Okay? Now what happens after Solomon? The kingdom is split. The kingdom splits, okay, into two. All right? Who is the first king of Israel? Once it splits, once the kingdom splits, the northern kingdom became known as Israel, the southern kingdom became known as Judah. That's real important when you read Kings and Chronicles, all right? So who was the first king of the northern kingdom? Remember, Jeroboam. And then who was the king in the south? Rehoboam. Okay, and so on. Okay, no. So what happens is this. You're going down, and as you read the Kings and the Chronicles, in particular the Kings, Chronicles focuses especially on the southern kingdom, okay? The line of seed of David and so forth, Judah. But as you go down through the Kings, you've got all these kings in the north, and every single one of them are wicked. Every one of them, to no end. So they get taken off into the Assyrian captivity. And it's God that raised up the Assyrian to take them captive. That's what he means by that. He says, I'm going to bring those Gentiles on you. Okay? In the southern kingdom, do you remember, was Josiah, was he a good guy or a bad guy? He was incredible. Okay? And then, so you have Josiah. Then you have, as he says here, you've got Jehoiakim. So Josiah is down here on the line. Then you've got Jehoiakim, K-I-M. And then Jehoiakim, K-I-N. And then Zedekiah. Okay? Zedekiah. Zedekiah, those three guys, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, those are the guys that are in rule, in power in the southern kingdom when the Babylonian captivity arrives. Okay? And it arrives in three phases, basically, is what happens. Okay? So when you're reading here in the book of Jeremiah, and by the way, Jeremiah is prophesying way out towards the end of and prior to the Babylonian captivity. He prophesies that it's coming. He sees it arrive in its phases, and he lives through it. So in and lives for many years after it, okay? He survives it and so forth. So if you look at Jeremiah 27, verse 1, Jeremiah 27, verse 1 says this, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, so where are you? You're late in their history, just before and just during the time when the Babylonian captivity is going to begin. Okay, everybody with me there? Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So he's instructed to make these yokes and bonds and make a whole bunch of sets of these things, because Zedekiah has got these ambassadors coming to him. So now you're past Jehoiakim, because they ruled just for a short period of time. And Zedekiah is in power. So now you have these ambassadors that are coming to Zedekiah and so forth. Zedekiah is attempting to secure safety from these various other sources. He knows that Babylon's coming and so forth, and he's attempting to secure safety from all these other sources. And so he's got these ambassadors that come in. And what Jeremiah is supposed to do, each of the ambassadors that come, Jeremiah is supposed to take a set of these bonds and yokes and give it to the ambassador and say, now take this back to your king, your boss, because they're going to be in bonds to Nebuchadnezzar. That's not completely correct, was it? Okay. So look at verse 4. And command them to say unto their masters, So here's what the ambassadors are supposed to go back and tell their boss. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters. Here's what God says to them. I have made the earth and man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my stretched out arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Verse 6. And what's the very next word there? And now, the historical turning over of the nation of Israel to Babylon, and the historical turning over of all the nations of the world to Nebuchadnezzar begins right there. He says, and now have I given all these lands, not just the land of Israel, but the land of Moab, the land of Edomites, the land of the Amorites, the Tyrians and Zidonians and so forth. And now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my what? My servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him. And his sons' sons, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and kings shall serve themselves of him. So there you have that great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2, right? You've got the head of gold. You've got the belly and arm, on the chest and arms of silver and so forth. And then you've got the brass. You had Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Media, Persia, then Greece and so forth. See that? Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, and so on. What are we driving at? What we're saying is here. In the book of Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 1 now. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why does it say the Lord did it? Because he did it. Based upon the Old Covenant, based upon Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. So when Daniel says in the book of Daniel about the Lord gives the kingdoms to whoever he wills and sets it up over it, the basis of men, he's talking very specifically, not just the idea that since the flood, that every single nation on the planet up to this day, that God is the one who has raised a particular man to rule that kingdom, but rather he's talking about the fact that Israel rebelled. God told Israel if they rebel, that he would scatter them and he would bring the Gentiles over them and rule them and so forth. And he is telling us right here that that's exactly what happened. That God is the one that brought the Babylonians upon Israel because of Israel's rebellion. And then God was going to raise up another empire to rule over the Babylonians, and another empire to rule over the Median Persians and so forth, and eventually things were going to actually, the Antichrist is going to actually be God's servant to chastise Israel out there in the tribulation period. So you don't want to, everybody understand that idea? Any questions on that so far? You don't want to extrapolate that, therefore, and say, well, that means that God put President Clinton when he was president in power. God put Mr. Bush in power when he's in power, and whoever gets elected next. That's not at all the same thing. How come? Because God isn't doing that today. We live in the dispensation of grace, and God is not dealing with nations today. And even when he was dealing with nations, it was not just a random raising of certain nations and others. Rather, it was the raising of those Gentile nations to power to judge and chasten Israel, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and so forth. Okay, so even when he was doing that, it was very specific in relationship to Israel and their failure to obey his law. In the dispensation of the grace of God, God is not, you know, again, raising somebody to a particular position of power in a governmental authority, because God isn't dealing with nations today. The Israel today isn't the nation of, the issue with God today isn't Israel. He's not dealing with nations today. That's exactly right. He's not, see, today it's a different issue. All that has been temporarily postponed and suspended for the present-day dispensation of grace. And as long as the dispensation of grace is going to continue on, so too, human government, some good and some desperately wicked, are going to continue. And it's not going to change until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself returns at the end of the tribulation period and establishes His government over the earth. Okay? Any questions on that? So what does it mean for you and me today? Well, we live in a government that actually, even as anti-God as they are, frankly, they're still quite friendly in terms of, listen, nobody's coming in with guns right now against us. There's churches all over this country that are preaching. Now, most of them are not preaching good stuff, okay? But, you know, it could be much, much worse for us. We have a tremendous opportunity and privilege, and we don't want to take it for granted. In many countries, in fact, in most countries of this world that we live on right today, most of them do not at all have the freedoms to preach the truth that we do have. So we want to take advantage of every opportunity that we do have to assemble like this, to make known our faith, to make known the Word of God, to live it in the details of our life. Okay? All right, let's take a break. We'll start again here in about 10 minutes.